Now our reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, from chapter 2, and it is the account of the Spirit coming on these disciples on the day of Pentecost. And we're reading the opening 13 verses. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Well, may the Lord bless that portion of his word as we'd be considering the work of the Holy Spirit in leading us to faith in the Lord Jesus this morning. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." The blowing of a violent wind and what seemed also then to be tongues of fire. These are figurative ways of describing in this account the mighty power of God. Harold Macmillan, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, made a speech in January 1960, over 60 years ago now, while on a tour in Ghana, Nigeria, and southern Rhodesia and South Africa. It became known as the speech delivered in Cape Town and became known as the Wind of Change speech. And the quote was, "A wind of change is blowing through the continent. And whether we like it or not, this growth of national consciousness is a political fact." And we know that as a result of that, the breakup of the empire, that there were many countries then that had their independence in Africa. And as that wind of change took place there, here we see in Acts chapter 2, that wind of change. It's going to happen in individuals' lives. It's going to happen in family life. It's going to happen in a nation's lives. As we know from chapter 1, that Jesus said, "When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The wind will begin to blow. And it's this picture now then, and we have to be clear about it as we begin. This isn't so much now then just a description of the power of God, it certainly is that, but it's the Holy Spirit who is working in the hearts of people. Now, it took place at Pentecost, that better known as the Feast of Weeks. What was that? Well, there'd been the Passover meal, we remember, in celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. The blood of a lamb or a young goat daubed on the lintels and the doorposts of the house to protect the firstborn. And then they came out of Egypt. And that was celebrated annually to remind them of what the Lord had done. And then there would be 7 weeks of 7 days, 7 times 7, 49, And then on the following day, then the 50th day, then there would be this day of the Pentecost. So the Feast of Weeks, as it was called, 7 days in a week, but then seven lots of those 7 days, the Feast of Weeks. And every Jew living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was bound then to come to the three main festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And others as well who were living were perhaps encouraged and expected to come perhaps to at least one of those feasts during the year. And Pentecost usually fell in the month of June when travelling conditions were at their best. And this accounts then for the numerous countries mentioned in verses 9 to 11. Now something very remarkable happened that day. A powerful presence was known. And what Luke does, he uses symbols or emblems to describe what happened. The Spirit of God, though, is more than an element of nature, like water or fire or wind. These words then are used descriptively this morning as we understand them to explain what occurred on that day. The words wind and fire point us to a powerful, cleansing, purifying presence. And that's has occurred in times since then, when the Spirit of God, we do not know where the wind comes from, we do not know where it goes to, but there are times when the wind blows. We've seen it in recent days, haven't we? Hearing of people, their roofs have been blown off, their garden perhaps has been affected. And we know something of the wind. It comes, and we hear it in the trees. Well, the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he told his followers that God the Father would send them a comforter, a counselor, a helper. This is in John chapter 14, verse 26. In the following chapter, John 15, verse 26, again we read another verse there. Jesus speaks of a counselor, of a comforter, a helper that Jesus will send from the Father. And it's also important as we begin this consideration this morning to underline the words in John chapter 14 and verse 16. And if you've got your Bibles there, it's worth turning to that verse for a moment. John chapter 14 verse 26. Now we've mentioned verse 26 already and John 15, 26. But this is verse 16 of the 14th chapter of John. Shortly after Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now in verse 16, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father. This is a prayer now that he is offering to the Father. I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter, another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now there are two words in the Greek language, biblical Greek language, for another. There is the word allos, which means another similar to. And then there's the word heteros, which is another of a different kind or different from. Now, when we're looking at this verse, if it's only simply a power, a sort of like a wind of a power and an energy, well, you'd expect heteros, wouldn't you? Something different, not like Jesus, not like his divine personhood. But what we have here is the word allos. And that tells us that Jesus says, I will pray to the Father, he will give you another comforter to be with you, another similar to me, like me. And that points us then towards the divine personhood of the Spirit of Truth, who's mentioned, who is to come. So that removes immediately now, then when we read these verses and read of a wind, and we read of fire, or we read of the water. Well, now that moves us away immediately from thinking it's just a force and a power. This is the coming of the person of the Spirit. And he comes very clearly then as advocate and strengthener, and helper and instructor. The Spirit of God is co-equal and co-eternal. That is, he has been, he is as old, if you could speak of God being old, God the Father being old. He's from everlasting to everlasting. That's true of the Son, that's true of the Spirit. They've always been. Three in one, Godhead in communion and in fellowship. And it is now the time for the Spirit to come. This is the appointed time for the Spirit to come and to begin this work of applying the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, which he has just recently completed on the cross in the context here. Within the 50 days then of that, we know after 40 days he ascended into heaven, another 10 days the Spirit of God descends. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes up that which Jesus Christ has done in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, and then works that into the lives of sinful people, applies it to the lives of sinful people to bring them the benefits of salvation. Now, lives of many people are wonderfully changed here. We have time to consider, first of all, a sermon that was preached by Peter, verses 14 to 36. The details of the message is all centered upon Jesus, what he had done, what they had done, the religious leaders had done to him, but what God had done in raising him from the dead in fulfillment to Old Testament prophecy. And then a number of people, verse 37, ask a question, well, what shall we do? It was preached in such a way that those who were listening felt that they had to ask this question. Now think of so many sermons that you've heard, and it's been informative, it's been interesting, but you haven't felt at the end of it, you've asked yourself, even if you haven't asked out loud to someone else, well, in the light of that, what shall I do? Well, when this sermon was preached, there was that sort of response in their heart. Well, we have to do something in the light of this. What should be our response? Where are we to turn? And we realize Peter told them immediately, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to be baptized. You need to believe in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he told them. Verse 38 is very clear there. And the Spirit of God then would dwell and abide with them and remain with them for the rest of their lives. Verse 38 tells us that as well. Now, those who accepted the message that day became disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus, as Peter and Andrew and Matthew, as we've already seen, the boys and girls began following. They numbered, we read in verse 41, 3,000. 3,000 believers. And this remains the pattern for all time. In one sense, Pentecost is an unrepeatable event. It's the first occasion. Unrepeatable. But there are those times and occasions when God the Spirit comes and blows through a church, blows through a family, blows through a community, and the wind of change, regenerating change, the wind of conversion takes place in the lives of men and women. This remains the pattern. It's a response to the proclamation always of the Word of God. Hearing the message about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. So this move and work of the Spirit, it isn't something mystical. It's always grounded in the Word of God. Peter preached the sermon, and then the Spirit of God applied that to the hearts of men and women. And we'll highlight this morning some of the main factors in the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith in Christ. The first thing I want to say this morning with regards to this work is that the Spirit of God alerts us. He alerts us. Each of us, you see, have a conscience. It's that inner voice. You find yourself having conversation with yourself. Now, that's not something unusual. Don't feel you need to sort of see somebody about that. This is part and parcel of each and every one of us as a human being. There is that element within us, that conscience, that inner voice that is either commending us or it's rebuking us. You know, even as you've done it and no one knows, you say to yourself, you shouldn't have done that. But why bother? No, you've absent something. Now this is in one sense, this voice. It tells us what's right, it tells us what's wrong. But because of our fallen nature, it can be very much likened unto an alarm that has a weakening battery in it. Have you seen something like this? it goes off. And to start with, it's strong. It's strong. But over time, the battery can weaken. Or perhaps this can even happen. You get so upset with it going off that you take the battery out. And then, of course, it's peace and quiet. And then as a result of that, you don't hear it at all. So it might still be going off either, but the battery is so weak, you can hardly detect it. You can become so accustomed to it that you no longer listen to it. That was certainly the case. We lived at one time as a family on the high street, and next door to us was a man moved in there. He had two shops he put together, selling televisions and radios and all sorts of equipment. And of course, he installed a burglar alarm. And of course, every now and again, it would go off. And my mother then would run up. We didn't have the phone in those days. Run up to the call box with his number, ring him to tell him you could be being burgled. He'd come down, and of course, he put it off. Well, in the end, as children, it woke us up as a start. But over time, hardly heard it. It could be the same with a railway, can't it? You could be living next door to the railway. When you move there, that's all you're hearing. You get accustomed. You don't hear anything. This is what's happening here then. It goes off and we don't pay any attention to it. Or perhaps as we don't do so, it gets weaker and weaker. And this explains why some people then can do some very dreadful, wicked and terrible things. Some can even remove the battery, so to speak, and no longer hear it go off at all. But every person's conscience, even if it is functioning, isn't enough to keep us from sin. It can tell us that we shouldn't have done it, but it can't stop us from doing it. But every time we do it, we're reminded we shouldn't have. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us of our true state. And what we find then, as this question comes, well, what shall we do? They were convicted by what they had done, especially with regards to rejecting the Lord Jesus. And this thought comes to us then, that the Spirit of God moves in our hearts and brings us to a place where we think about past events, former conversations, recalling our thoughts, and we are troubled by what we remember about ourselves. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop at that. Doesn't bring us into a cul-de-sac to make us remorseful and make us sad as we look back on events we wish we hadn't done. It's more than that. The Spirit alerts us in this regard to begin with, yes, but he goes on then to show us that we're ruined. And that up to this present moment, we have not sought or embraced the remedy. The remedy. And this is the good news of the gospel. God has a remedy for all the wrong we have done. You see, a man can be troubled about past sin, yet not be convinced of his unbelief with regards to the remedy that God has given. His refusal to accept God's one and only remedy in Jesus Christ, it's that is which is challenged as well. Your sinful behavior and your refusal and rejection of the remedy. And then we begin, the Spirit of God helps us and alerts us. We begin to see ourselves now in the mirror of God's law. And we notice the true condition of our hearts. And we find then, verse 37, that the people are, the phrase is, cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Made profoundly aware. Made aware and alerted to their true need for salvation. And the Holy Spirit troubles our hearts before it brings peace to our hearts. And so if you're troubled, as you hear the gospel and you hear of sin and you hear of judgment and you hear of a holy God, if it troubles you and causes you anxiety and a little bit of concern, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But the Spirit of God doesn't just alert. He goes on secondly now to awaken us. You see, it's not just to make you feel sad. Oh, you have people like that, don't you? You have people like that, or you can meet them, and they'll always point out the wrong things. They'll take you back to when you were a teenager. Oh, you've always been like that. You were like that then. Oh, and they can make you feel guilty. Well, the Spirit of God brings a sense of guilt to us, but he alerts us so that he can awaken us. The scripture speaks of everyone being dead in their transgressions, dead in their sins. And it's not now then that we are just drowsy or sleepy or tired and unable for this present moment to rise up and to believe in Jesus and to turn away from the wrong we've done. No, we are dead in our sins. And the awakening we need is not just now a tap on the shoulder. I have heard people say this about their conversion. Now, you know, I was going on in my life and I had a tap on my shoulder and I turned round and there was, I thought, was the Lord Jesus, and he said, follow, and I followed him. Well, in one sense, we get that picture of Jesus calling Andrew and Peter, but I'll tell you, you need more than a tap on the shoulder. It might be a way of describing what happened to you, but you need more than a tap on the shoulder. You need more than a shaking of yourself. You need to be brought to spiritual life. And this indicates itself because, you see, there are those others who hear the gospel. They hear as well of judgment and holiness and that, and washes over them. Don't see anything in it at all. Or if anything, absolutely aggravated and upset about it. I'm not a sinner. All the self-righteousness is there, can we? But when you hear the word of God and you're alerted and you feel something of the problem, that could be an indication again that not only is the Spirit of God alerting you, he's also awakening you. And the Spirit of God then gives new life, puts a new power into us. Bible scholars speak of regeneration, implanting a new life principle within us. And that is why every person who becomes a Christian is a miracle. We cannot believe ourselves. We cannot change our life around. And Acts 2 verse 39 speaks about those all whom the Lord our God will call. You may have heard a gospel message many times, and the speaker challenges you to repent and to believe. And at times you dismiss it, as we've said, many do. Other times you may agree something needs to be done. You're stirred, you're alerted to it. Sometimes you think that you will give it serious consideration. I must do something about that this week. But of course, things come in and you fail to do so. But then, if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about here now. That one occasion, it might have been a number of occasions, you find that you seem to have an energy. You seem now to have a strong compulsion to pray the prayer that you know you should pray, asking for forgiveness. A prayer of commitment. Lord, I want to follow you. I will seek to, but I need your help. I cannot follow you. It's the effectual call of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you've not yet known that awakening, then I would say to you this morning, you need to ask God. Lord, I don't know what that preacher is talking about. I felt alerted at times. I know I'm in trouble. I know I'm not right with you, but I've never felt awakened. Lord, would you awaken me? Would you open my heart? Would you help me to see? Would you help me to begin to understand? I've no strength to come. Give me all I need to be able to respond and to believe, as you know others in your family, those your friends who have believed and have trusted and seem then to have been awakened and to have come to that sense of peace. Now, the third thing I want to say, the Spirit of God not only alerts and he awakens, which he did in the context here of these 3,000 who have believed, but also, as thirdly, he then goes on to abide with us. Never think, you see, if you're going to become a Christian, that you're going to have to live your Christian life in your own strength. No one can do that. Peter speaks in verse 38 of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus' promise back in John 14, verse 16, we've already referred to it, another of the similar kind, another counselor, helper, strengthener, who will be with you for the first couple of weeks of your conversion till you're up and running, and then we'll have to go on and help someone else. No, no, no. We'll be with you when you're in trouble and difficulty, you can call upon him in death and bereavement and sorrow in the home and disappointment. Well, yes, but no. He will be with you forever. He will abide with you. I don't know if you've in your life experience starting a new job. You've been given perhaps a list of things to follow, and then you're left on your own. Well, it's not long before you're saying to yourself, I wish there was someone who could show me. I wish there was someone who could talk me through this stage of this problem or this difficulty. What do I do next? Well, the Spirit of God that alerts us, the Spirit of God who awakens us to our sin and unbelief, and now then is abiding with us. He resides with us, takes up his home. You see, we've invited him. That's what that prayer is. Lord, forgive me my sin. Come into my life. Come in to stay. And it's the Spirit of Jesus, really. The Spirit of Jesus comes in and abides with us. That's what the Father and the Son agreed, that all who would believe upon him, we will make our abode with him. We will make our dwelling with him or her. He is now our guest, and we're no longer on our own. However, as a person can be grieved, as a person can be wounded and injured or hurt by our words and actions, so it's possible to grieve God's Spirit by allowing and giving entrance to things that he's already cleared out of our lives. Imagine a man, he's been helped. You see these programs sometimes, their house is so cluttered. It's more than cluttered, it's a health hazard. And people have stepped in and they've dealt with it. He can't deal with it himself. It's a picture of the gospel, really. Your house, your heart, it's full of things. You can't deal with it yourself. If you could have, you would have. The Spirit of God begins to awaken you, and he begins that change in your heart. Well, you imagine then that all that work has begun in you, and then that man, back to the illustration, you find him, he's going out to where the bins are, and he's bringing back in the black bags, and he's opening the black bags, and he's looking through. Well, I'll keep that. And it's not only cluttering, but it's the sense of the old habits, isn't it? It's that sense of the unpleasantness of it all. And if that were to happen spiritually with us, that the Spirit of God comes in and he begins that cleansing process in our hearts, and then after a while, we begin to take those things back into our lives. Old sinful habits, the sin that does so easily beset us, says the Hebrews, you know, those things that we were given to, things we would look to perhaps in a time of sorrow and bereavement, things we would rest upon, things we would rely upon, whatever it be. Well, then we grieve the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't mean that he departs from us. But in one sense, that close connection and community, that sense of fellowship is broken. And we may lose the sense of the felt presence of God's Spirit if we invite old habits and thoughts and patterns back into our lives. But he abides with us. And then fourthly, I want to say he assures us. The work of the Spirit of God also includes helping us now to see more and more that the death of Jesus on the cross is always enough. Always enough to give us complete forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but many people certainly are troubled by flashbacks. And of course, we also have an accuser, the devil, who tells us that we'll never be good enough to get into heaven, never good enough to walk with God. And we need to be assured that our sins have been judged in Jesus Christ. And our slate, the moment we called upon him for forgiveness, our slate has been wiped clean. And they are now put behind God's back, out of sight. And the Holy Spirit witnesses that we are now members of God's family. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Yes, we are not yet perfect, far from it. But we can notice clear changes in our lives. And the Spirit of God assures us, the Spirit reminds us that it is God who is at work in us. Oh yes, we have a long way still to go, but look how far we have already come. The Spirit of God reminds us that God is always at work in us. We have new desires. We long to know more about Jesus. We find we are loving his people. The Word, the Bible, we love to read it. We love to speak to others about it when given the opportunity. We still feel unworthy. Nothing changes with regards to that. But we are also aware that we have been called by God from darkness and into light. We know we've changed sides. I was speaking to a man this week, and I said, it's all those years ago now, but what happened was we changed sides. And we've never gone back. Oh no, we've never gone back, he said. Never gone back. We are amazed that God should take any interest in us to begin with, and that Jesus should come into the world and love us and give himself for us and lay down his life for us and rise triumphantly from the grave. It's amazing. But the Holy Spirit, what he does, he assures us and confirms in our hearts that God's love has been shown to us, is continuing to be shown to us, and will be shown to us to the very end. And we're safe in his hands. Underneath are his everlasting, never tiring arms. And when circumstances are not pleasant, and often that's the case, when illness comes, when trouble knocks, when death is our experience in family or ourselves, the Spirit of God reminds us that we are his and he is ours. And then the last thing I want to say, yes, certainly we need, he alerts us to begin, to our need. He awakens us to the wonder of the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross. He then abides with us. He assures us. And also then, finally, he aids us. The work of the Spirit of God in a believer is not complete until we arrive safely in heaven. He sees us safe home. He abides with us to the end of the journey. This help is not spasmodic. Once a year. On Pentecost Sunday. Neither is it infrequent. There's a constant flow of strength and provision to see us through whatever a day will bring. All the days of our lives, from the time of our first conversion and believing upon the Lord Jesus. The Christian life then is not an easy path. Soon these believers in Jerusalem would be scattered because of the persecution as a result of the death of Stephen. The pathway is not always smooth and even for many. But the original disciples were promised that the Spirit would bring back to their mind and to their memory all the things that Jesus had said. That's John 14:26. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And it was these disciples then who come to be the compilers and the writers of the Gospels. And the Spirit of God helped them to remember the words of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus. And this would help them in the writing of the Gospel account which we read today. But on another level, the same Spirit of God helps believers. And so many are able to say this, that they have read the scriptures and can give them testimony to being in a time of difficulty or sorrow or feeling sad, and a verse of scripture pops into their minds at a particular moment, bringing a sense of God's protection and that little guidance that we need at that moment. Fear not, I am with you. The Spirit of God equips us to work in the kingdom also. He helps us when we pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26 tells us this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that they cannot express. Yes, and we have times. I was talking to a lady this week. You get to a point, you're praying, And I have I prayed out. I can't put it any other way. I can't raise all my emotion. I can't put any more. And then leave it. Pray it out. The groans and the sighs. The Lord knows. And there's a mystery about the Spirit's work in us. Like the wind, we began, the wind blows where it likes. He's the sovereign Spirit. We cannot control him. We cannot contain him. But we can thank him this morning. And I pray that this would be your experience. Has the Spirit alerted you to your need? Do you know anything of the awakening of the Spirit in your life to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you give testimony that the Spirit of God now abides in you, the Spirit of Jesus? He abides with you. He dwells with you. Do you know anything of any assurance that your sins are forgiven and he'll be with you through the difficulties and bring you safe to glory? And what do you know about him aiding you in your daily life? Well, I pray that we'll be able to give testimony to that, as these people certainly did on that first day of Pentecost. May God bless his word to our hearts.